All right, well, good morning, church. Good morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 this morning. We're going to be continuing our talk this Sunday about the dangers of radical Islam. Specifically, of course, we've been talking about here in the United States, as we talked about last Sunday. Islam, of course, is a threat to the gospel. They're responsible for the greatest persecution of Christians globally, and of course, the Jews. Islam thinks that United States is big Satan and Israel is little Satan. This morning, however, we're going to be approaching it from a different perspective. We're going to be more apologetic, and I don't mean that I'm going to be apologizing about last week. What I mean when I say apologetic, of course, that we're going to be approaching it from a more apologetic standpoint, and you understand apologetics as far as biblically. For example, 1 Peter 3:15 that says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." That word for make a defense in the Greek is apologia. It also means to give an answer. So if you're defending someone, if you're making a defense, that means there's been an accusation. If you're giving an answer, that means there's been a question. So you're defending the truth of God's word against those who would twist it and defame it through answering questions about the Son of God, God the Son, Christ Jesus. That's apologetics. So every time you talk to someone about Jesus and you're answering their questions about Jesus, or you're defending the word of God because someone's trying to make an accusation against the word of God, and you're doing it from the word of God, defending it, that's apologetics. You may not be knowing that you were doing that, but that's what you're doing. So this morning, what we're going to be doing is comparing Islam to Christianity, apologetics style. All right, so we're going to start off by reading Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul writes this. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, Lord. And I thank you that we can gather here. And I thank you that your spirit will speak to us. And I pray, Lord, you just draw us close to you and reveal to us and apply to us, Lord, your word and what it means to us and how we can stand firm and stand up for and defend and answer questions about the truth of the gospel. We just thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I chose Galatians as the verses to kick off our message, but if you notice my title says Doctrines of Demons. And the title actually comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, which says that now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings or doctrines, depending on your translation, of demons. Now, I'm being truthful here. I don't think I'm exaggerating any when I say that Islam contains both deceitful spirits, the Antichrist spirit, and demonic doctrines. And so you might ask, well, why? And that's because Islam is opposed to and hostile to the Christian faith. Islam and Christianity are not two sides of the same coin. Allah is not God, right? And this is where they will try to make a bridge. When there is no bridge, that the Muslims will use it to try to tell you, no, we're like brothers, cousins, right? However they want to phrase it. Chrislam is not a phrase that we accept. We are not two sides of the same coins, which is why I started in Galatians. Because Galatians said, but if even we or an angel from heaven, This is what Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, into the region of Galatia, because Galatia was more of a region than a town. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel, in the sense he's saying, if we should preach to you a Jesus that's contrary to the Jesus that we've already preached to you, contrary to the gospel that we've already preached to you, he says, let them be accursed. So it should be no surprise, and we've brought this up before, how this applies to not only Islam, but also Mormonism, for example. Muhammad was in a cave praying when he was supposedly visited by the angel Gabriel around 610 AD. Right? This demonic visitation, because we know it was a demonic visitation, it wasn't a real visitation, he was not visited by the angel Gabriel, but this demonic visitation resulted in Islam, a religion that worships a false god, because Allah is not God. And some will say that Allah and God are the same, they are not, just understand that. So therefore, Islamic teachings are in contrast or in opposition to the gospel. And if we're going to be really honest as we talk through this morning, you have to understand that Islam is not a religion. All right? It masquerades as a religion. But we've lost the battle and we accepted Islam as a religion. Islam should not be considered a religion. Remember the red-green axis that I talked about last Sunday? Let me bring up that slide again. The red-green axis that I talked about last Sunday? The red side of this axis is all governmental systems, right? Socialism, communism, right? Globalism, these are all governmental systems. If we were to believe then that that's all government, but the green side is a religion, when the two are working together, and they've been working together historically for a long time, right? Easily for over 40, 50, 60 years. Right? I mean, that's what Mamdani wants you to believe in New York, that his governmental leadings are socialist, right? He's a socialist, but his religion is Islam. But ultimately, actually, his governmental leanings are Islam. He's just using socialism because it's more acceptable. Here in the United States, the last poll I read that 60% of Americans are okay with socialism. Right? But actually, his governmental leanings is Islam. See, Islam, like I said, just masquerades as a religion. And because we've allowed that, we've handcuffed ourselves here in the United States to how we can respond to the threat of Islam within our own country. So what Islam is, actually, is a geopolitical theocratic umbrella. Theocratic just means that you are a government run by religious leaders. Okay? And then they've just sprinkled that religion on top of their geopolitical theocratic umbrella. It's like little candy sprinkles, right? And that's what they appease everybody with. James Cadiz refers to Islam as a heresy of Christianity. And this is exactly what it is. Because one of the things you need to know about Islam and what they've done, like a lot of actually false religions do, like Mormonism did and even Jehovah's Witnesses, to a certain extent, what they have done is they take something that was already existing, right? Remember, Islam's only been around for 1,400 years or so. But Christianity's been around for 2,000, right? So Christianity was already an established religion in a sense. It's not that it was what the early church was back at the time of Christ, right after his ascension, but it was before the Catholic Church as we know it today had been established. But Islam took what was already established, and then they claimed it for their own, twisted it, distorted it, right, and came up with their own system. And I think calling it heresy of Christianity is actually being very nice. Now, I'm not going to go down that road this morning, but I do want to point out a couple of things. I don't know if you know who Dr. J. Smith is, but Dr. J. Smith is a Christian apologist. He was working over in London, England for around 25 years. What do they call that? Speaker's Corner? They call that over in England. He used to come down there every week, sit up there and debate Muslims. He'd been attacked. He'd been stabbed. He'd been, you know, beat up. But this was his ministry. And he's been doing this for a long, long time. But he's uncovered research in his studies now that show that the earliest extant manuscripts for all of Islamic traditions, also known as the standard Islamic narrative, were possibly created 200 to 900 years after Muhammad actually lived. And what that means is that there is a very good possibility that Muhammad is just a fictional character. He never actually existed. that much like their Islamic narrative, they just created it. And those are secrets that they don't want to tell you, obviously. There's two of their most important manuscripts, which is the Sirah, which is Muhammad's biography, and the, you know, the Tafsir and the Taqira were not compiled and canonized into written texts until the 1200 or 1270 years later. And they were brought into text by German and Dutch scholars living in Europe. And it suggests that everything that they're teaching about Islam and everything that you may know about Islam is possibly fraudulent, that they just made it all up, which would fit with their theology, which is a theology of deception. Right. Just for your information, before we continue on, there's a couple of things. Like, for your, Jesus is listed in the Quran 93 times, okay? Because they will tell you that they love Jesus and they believe in Jesus. They call him Isa. We'll get into that in just a second. Muhammad's only listed in the Quran how many times? Does anybody know? 4 times, okay? Jesus, 93 times. Muhammad, 4. Abraham and Moses are listed more times than Muhammad in the Quran. Anyway, I want you to know this about the Quran. Islam teaches that the Quran is the direct word of Allah, and it's written in Quranic Arabic. And all that means is an old style of Arabic, okay? Just like there's old styles of English. You ever heard guys try to read Old English? I mean, you ever seen a Bible written from the 1600s in Old English? You're like, what foreign language is this, right? Old German, we have a family history book for our family written in Old German. You couldn't just take it to any German and ask them to read it because they might be able to understand some of it, but they couldn't necessarily understand all of it. Oh, this is Old German. You have to go to someone who specializes in Old German. So the Quran is written in basically an old style of Arabic, and they say that it cannot be perfectly translated. Matter of fact, they say it can't be translated at all. Matter of fact, it's such an old style of Arabic that they say maybe only 30 to 50% of any Arab can actually read it. Most Arabs, if they're quoting to you from the Quran, are quoting to you from what they've memorized and what has been told to them, not because they read it and understood it themselves. They possibly can't because of what it's written in. They consider translations human interpretations. They say it can help understand the message. This is also very similar to Mormonism, by the way. They say that that can help understand the message, but it cannot replicate the original sacred, poetic, and nuanced nature of the original language. You can't do it, they say. It's not possible. Which is why if you go and you go online to the online Quran or anything and start researching it, looking at it, right, you're going to get a translation in English. But if you try to say that translation means this or that translation, they'll tell you, no, you just can't understand the original language. You just don't understand. Right? So just so you understand that. But that's not something we're going to focus on, but it's what plays into something we're going to talk about, because I'm going to quote to you some scriptures from the Quran. And I want you to understand that, you know, that this will bring up debate if you were to quote some of these things. But what we're going to start with this morning, our entry point into this discussion, is something I was going to bring last week and I forgot. But it's this. It's the Islamic doomsday clock. Okay? Now, I want you to look at this clock because I want you to see a couple of things. I mean, it shows us their approach, their, in a sense, their theology. It shows you their eschatology, actually, right? It gets you an idea of where they are and their purpose and their plan for what they're doing globally, not just here in the United States, but globally, right? So if we look at this clock, we see 1 o'clock, it says target an open democratic society. 2 o'clock says begin mass migration from Islamic countries. This is all, of course, these things have already started. 3, random terror attacks begin to happen. I mentioned that last week. It's strange how you start allowing them to come in mass in migration and terror attacks start to happen. Create Muslim enclaves in the largest towns. They're already doing that. That's 4 o'clock. 5, demand special privileges. They absolutely are already doing that. 6, infiltrate councils and target seats in government. Yep, absolutely. That's already been done. 7, assert dominance. Sorry, my glasses aren't on. With tactics like open street praying. They were doing that in New York, right? 8, create a party of Islam in the democracy. 9, use Islamophobia laws to suppress free speech. That's coming, if it hasn't already happened. 10, Islamic terror attacks increase. 11, provoke a civil war in host nation. May see a civil war coming, I'm just saying. 12, establish Sharia law. Now, where do you think we are nationally? Not globally necessarily, but nationally. Where do you think we are? 8:30, 9 o'clock? Yeah. Ultimately, what I want you to see here is their goal, which is to establish Sharia law, right? That's the divine prophetic law that comes from the teachings of Muhammad and has to do with their eschatology. It says doomsday calendar, right? Why would it say that? Because their purpose is to establish Sharia law and create a caliphate. I should have brought that video that Shirley sent us last week, that Disney-like video about the Disney girls singing about the caliphate. And create a caliphate, and then that will ultimately usher in the last days, hence doomsday, right? So this is basically Islamic eschatology. Now, you might be asking, what is a caliphate? A caliphate's an Islamic state which is run by Islamic law, okay? That's all a caliphate is. It spans nations and territories, just like in the Middle East, right? It's not just Iran. A caliphate can extend between all other nations and territories outside of Iran as well, right? But globally, a caliphate can be global. And just for the record, I have no doubt that Islam is going to play a big part in the one world religion that's going to be established in the Antichrist kingdom, right? Along with Catholicism. So when this global caliphate happens, what Islam teaches and what they expect to happen is this. Jesus is going to return, Isa is going to return to be the king of the caliphate, okay? Isa, Jesus, prophet, that's how they look at him. We'll get more into that in just a second. He's going to return to earth before the day of judgment to defeat the Dajjal, who's the Antichrist, and restore justice. Now, the Quran refers to Jesus. It's written in the Quran that Isa, Jesus, is the Messiah. Oh. You're like, well, wait a minute. They have something right, right? Except, of course, the Jesus they teach in the Quran is not the Jesus of the Bible. But there are two camps. Because Jesus can be the king of the caliphate, and at the same time, they also refer to him as the Mahdi, who is the Messiah. And the Messiah is expected to restore righteousness. And he's also to be a descendant of Muhammad. Jesus is definitely not a descendant of Muhammad, and especially not a descendant of Muhammad if Muhammad never actually existed. I'm just saying. And the Mahdi is to appear before Jesus returns, which is a contradiction. Because how can Jesus be the king of the caliphate and also be the Messiah, which are two distinct persons in Islamic theology? But regardless of that contradiction, because there's lots of contradictions in the Quran, because there's lots of versions of the Quran, and there's no original text for you to go back to or any ancient documents to go back to be able to say what things might have been like. I mean, there's so much supporting evidence for the Bible, it's ridiculous. But for the Quran, no, right? But regardless of all that, Jesus' return marks the end of times as far as Islamic eschatology is concerned. Right, therefore, I mean, so this is a key eschatological event in Islamic doctrine. So this is why the Muslims love Jesus, okay? Understand that. They believe Jesus will come back and he will correct the Christians. I mean, they mock the Jews because the Jews rejected Jesus when Jesus was here because they believe Jesus to be the Messiah, okay? They believe Jesus will come back and correct the Christians for their heretical views. What heretical views? What heretical views do you have as a Christian? Well, the fact that you're not following Islam, right? That's your heretical views as far as they're concerned. So Jesus, but like I said, this is not Jesus of the Bible, right? It's a false Jesus. It's an anti-Jesus. This is why they refer to him as Esau. Right? The problem, of course, one, is that Jesus isn't a Muslim. Jesus is God. The Son of God, God the Son, and that they do not believe. Understand, right? So we're going to compare these things so you can understand and see the differences. You can compare what they teach as compared to what the Bible says about Jesus. And I hope you can understand this clearly. So let's just start with the name of Jesus, right? And what a beautiful name it is, right? The name of Jesus. What does Jesus mean in the Greek? Does anybody know what Jesus, the name Jesus in the Greek means? It means Jehovah is salvation, right? What does it mean in the Hebrew? Yeshua, right, in the Hebrew. Well, it means the exact same thing. It's kind of a trick question because the Greek is just an alliteration of the Hebrew. So if it means Jehovah is salvation in both Greek and Hebrew, then what does Jehovah mean? Jehovah means the existing one. This is very important, right? Because what is it speaking into? It's speaking into the eternal nature of God. Not only that, Jehovah is the one true name of God, right? It's the name of the one true God. It says in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God, and I would tell you that you can see that just in his name and what his name means. Now, Jesus and Jehovah are not the only names for Jesus, right? When the birth of Jesus was prophesied back in Isaiah 7:14, it said his name shall be called what? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us, right? John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us, right? In Isaiah 9:6, concerning the birth of Jesus, it prophesied this. It said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I mean, if we wanted to, we could spend an hour here today just going over the names of Jesus. We just finished with that song, He Is, by Crowder. Look at all the things that he says in that song concerning Jesus and the names of Jesus. Right? Jesus is called 100 names. I'm not exaggerating, right? The Alpha and the Omega, the Great Shepherd, the Light of the World, I Am. These are things that Jesus used to refer to himself. Son of Man has messianic, that's a messianic name, right? We're not going to go through all of these names, but each one of these names reflects the divinity of Jesus. The names of Jesus have meaning, okay? Understand that. It's not just a name that his parents pulled out of a hat, right? Sometimes parents are like, let's flip a coin and see what we're going to name our kid, right? Put a bunch of names in the hat and we'll, you know. Some people do, like my wife does, a ton of research when it comes to names. Books upon books upon books. They mean something. We just didn't pick our names haphazardly. We weren't allowed to. I would have been killed had I picked a name haphazardly. We had to have a meaning behind a name when we picked the names for our children. Well, the names of Jesus have meaning. But what does it mean in the Quran? What does Isa mean? In Arabic. Because it's an Arabic name. It doesn't mean anything. They can't come to any agreement on what it means. Right? They'll tell you it's the name of Jesus, and they'll tell you that Jesus is the Messiah. They may come up with a translation that tells you it means something, but honestly, talk to someone who actually knows Arabic and ask them what Isa means, and they'll tell you there actually isn't a defined meaning of the name. Right? A name is just used for interfaith dialogue. It doesn't have an exact meaning, and it definitely has no divine meaning, and it definitely does not mean anything like what the Bible teaches about what the names of Jesus mean. And how do we know this? Well, because of the following examples that we're going to go through here. All have to do with what the Bible teaches about Jesus and what the Quran teaches. Let's look at the first one, the Son of God. Jesus, how many times in the Bible is the phrase Son of God used? How many times did people call Jesus the Son of God? How many times did Jesus refer to himself as the Son of God? How many times did demons call Jesus the Son of God? Matter of fact, one of the first people to call Jesus the Son of God was who? It was Satan when he tempted Jesus in the desert. He refers to him as the Son of God twice. Right? But understand this. Muhammad says that Allah told him that I am a father and I have no son. That phrase, it comes from Quran 18:4, is written around the outside of the Dome of Rock, the Dome of the Rock Mosque, which sits on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. That phrase is all around it. I am a father and I have no son. You know, with all the missiles that are being shot right now, with the war coming from Iran, they had one that landed close to the Temple Mount here just this last week. And they say that when the missiles come in, the Jews hope that one of them one day is going to destroy the Dome of the Rock Mosque that sits there on the top of the Temple Mount. They keep praying. They're like, just come on, a little farther, right over this direction, come on. The whole verse in the Quran goes like this. It says, and to warn those who say Allah has taken a son, in a reference to Jesus being the Son of God, this is exactly what it's speaking to. It says, they have no knowledge of this, nor did their forefathers. What a terrible claim that comes out of their mouths. They say nothing but lies. That's what the Quran says. Translated. Okay? So Jesus can't be the Son of God. But yeah, like I said, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan called him the Son of God twice. And Satan came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Right? Jesus never denied it, never once. Right? How many times did someone else in the gospel refer to Jesus as the Son of God? The disciples in the boat, when Jesus gets in the boat and calms the storm, and the storm calls down, what did the disciples do? They said, truly, you must be the Son of God. It says that, and when they say that, it says that they worshiped him. They worshiped Jesus when they said that. Did Jesus rebuke their worship? You can't worship me, I'm not God. No, he didn't do that. He accepted it. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Whenever unclean spirits or demons saw Jesus, they fell down and cried out, you are the Son of God. Right? The centurion, after the crucifixion, he was looking at Jesus as he took his last breath. What did he say? He said, truly this man was the Son of God. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, for example, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Who's he talking about? Himself. Right? John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Referring to who? Himself. Right? This is why the religious leaders wanted to crucify Jesus. In John 19:7, the religious leaders, the Jews, tell him, they say, we have a law, and according to that law, Jesus ought to die because he has made himself to be the Son of God. They understood what Jesus was saying. They understood what Jesus said. They understood that he was claiming to be the Son of God. Listen, the Bible, the Word of God, screams out that Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah? The Bible lives and breathes the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is what the apostles taught. This is what the church was founded on, yet Islam teaches that's a lie. Right? They say that Jesus is nothing but a messenger. Quran 5:75, the Messiah, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Understand that they're referring to him as the Messiah. Just want to make sure you understand that. Was no more than a messenger. Many messengers had come and gone before him. His mother was a woman of truth. They both ate food. That's a reference for them trying to deny his divinity. See how we make the signs clear to them, and yet see how they are deluded from the truth, referring to us who have believed in Jesus. They say he's nothing but a messenger. He's not the Son of God. He's just human. So we are deceived according to them. But it doesn't end there. It goes on. Let's look at another example. Jesus is the eternal creator. Matter of fact, Jesus is just existing eternally. Right? The Quran 3:59 says, indeed, the example of Jesus in the sight of Allah is like that of Adam. He created him from dust and then said to him, be, and he was. What does that mean? That means they believe Jesus was created. He was a created being. He hasn't existed internally. God created him. Right? And if he was created, then therefore he couldn't be a creator. But what does the Bible say? Well, concerning creating and being a creator, and therefore being eternal, because in order for you to be a creator, it's especially if you created the heavens and the earth, you had to have existed before the heavens and the earth did, right? Colossians 1, 16 to 17 says, For by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus, that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 1, 2, but in these last days, he, Jesus, God, has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. It's telling you in Hebrews that the world was created through Jesus. Jesus created the world. Jesus is a creator, and Jesus has existed eternally in order to be the creator of the world. Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, said this about his nature. He said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one, and I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is saying, "I have existed eternally, I am the first and the last." He'll say, "I am Alpha and Omega. I've existed eternally." Jesus is also called the begotten Son, which is a phrase speaking into the fact that of his unchanging eternal nature. That's what that means. It's not just a nice title saying you're the firstborn and we love you, you're the begotten Son. No, it's speaking to his unchanging eternal nature. And it helps us understand the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. It has to do with the Trinity. Right? One God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But surprise, surprise, Islam doesn't believe in the Trinity either, right? Quran 4, 171 says, "So believe in Allah and his messengers and do not say Trinity." Stop, it says. "For your own good. Allah is only one God. Glory be to him. He is far above having a son." Again, reiterating the fact that God doesn't, the Father, that Allah is a father but has no son. "To him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on earth, and Allah is sufficient as a trustee of affairs." He doesn't need a son. He doesn't need to be more than one. There is only one, right? There's no Trinity. So no Trinity. And again, they refer to Esau, Jesus, as just a messenger. And they also say that Allah doesn't have a son. There's just a couple of last things. And we don't have a time to go through every single point here. But we're coming up on Easter, and obviously on Easter here in a couple of weeks, few weeks, whenever it is, what do we celebrate? We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. All right? Jesus said in 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." All right? However, Islam teaches that Jesus never died. It's not even a swoon theory, because you guys have heard of the swoon theory where, you know, he just faked his death. He's like pretended to, you know, die, passed out, wasn't really dead, etc. You know, we've gone through how ridiculous a lot of these claims are. I mean, you have to be a really good actor to be pierced through the hands and the feet and, you know, stabbed in the side and all these things and not die. But this is what the Muslims say. They say it's all a conspiracy theory, right? Conspiracy theory. They say he was never crucified, therefore he was never resurrected. This is what it says in Quran 4, 157. And it says, "For their saying," referring to Christianity, "indeed, we have killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah," says, "and they did not kill him," right? "Nor did they crucify him," it says. "But another was made to resemble him to them," which means they put up somebody else in his place, a fake person. Right? They had a body double. That's what they say. "And indeed, those who differ over it are in doubt about it. They have no knowledge of it except the following of assumption. They did not kill him for certain." Christians just made it up. Right? They go on to say that Allah just took him to heaven. Allah took Jesus to heaven. So he never died and he was never resurrected. Allah just took him to heaven. His time was over. He's been taken until he returns as the Messiah. That's what they teach. Someone else died in this place. It was a great hoax, right? However, you've studied the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and of course we'll be going over some of this again in Easter when we get there, but there it's such an undisputed historical fact about his death and his resurrection. I mean, he was seen by over 500 people after his resurrection. Right? It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and 13, it says that, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And let me tell you, your faith is not in vain. It's not in vain because Jesus rose from the dead physically. Jesus died, literally died. It says he gave up his spirit. And they put him in the grave and they wrapped him in grave clothes, right? And they came back on the third day and the stone was rolled away and Jesus wasn't there, right? The angels told him, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you know? He told you he was going to rise from the dead. Weren't you guys paying attention? Right? He taught you this. He's going to be where he said he was going to be. Who are you looking for here? He's not here. He's not in the grave. Jesus rose from the dead. One last point. It's a key point. It's a point we'll probably be talking a little bit more about next Sunday. But it's a point that in all reality dismantles everything Islam says and testifies to. Right? In their own words, in Quran 8:30, it says, and remember, O Prophet, when the disbelievers conspired to capture, kill, or exile you, they deceived, but Allah also deceived, and Allah is the best of deceivers. That's what it says in the Quran. They'll translate that word also, they'll translate it as planned, right? They planned, Allah also planned, and Allah is the best of planners. But context, the context of what is being said is telling you that they were planning to bring harm somehow, right? Through their deception, through this conspiracy, but it didn't work because Allah is also good at doing that, and he is better at doing that than they are. Literally, the word means deceived, right? Others tried to deceive them, but Allah also deceived because he is the best of deceivers. That's a key point in their theology because that's a key point of the way they operate. This is how they've operated historically, right? Through deception, by taking things that already exist and twist it and turn it till it seems like maybe possibly it's similar to what maybe you guys have some common ground when you have no common ground at all. When they'll come alongside you and be your friends and be your, you know, buddies until they grow to the point where they can then overtake you and subdue you, and then they will. And you're no longer, right? We talked about the two houses they operate under. First house is the house of war. The second house is the house of submission. Islam means submission or surrender, right? Doesn't mean peace. This is how they started. This is how they still operate to today, through deception. Because Allah is the best of deceivers. They are proud of their deception. Matter of fact, Mamdani in New York even referenced it himself after they swore him in, referring back to Mecca and Medina. And go study that to understand what he was telling those in New York. If they actually knew history and they listened to what he said, it's not a good thing what he's saying. But they claim they have conquered New York now, right? They're proud of their deception, but the truth is they're deceived, right? It reminds me of 2 Timothy 3:13, which says, well, evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They are deceiving and being deceived. Why? Because who's the deceiver of the world? Satan. Right? The father of lies. It tells us in Revelation 12:9 that Satan, the great dragon, was thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. It tells us in 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such one is the deceiver and the antichrist. This is exactly what Islam's doing, right? Islam does not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh because they do not confess that he is God. They do not confess that he is the Son of God. They do not believe in his divinity. They do not believe that in his death and his resurrection. They confess nothing about what the Bible teaches, about what the Word of God teaches about Jesus, not one thing, right? So therefore, they are the deceiver and the antichrist. They aren't the Antichrist, right? It's the spirit of the Antichrist, right? It's the doctrines of demons and lying spirits, the spirit of the Antichrist. That's Islam. That's what it's built on, Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth. They've twisted and distorted it. Now notice one thing about their theology, which I mentioned earlier and which plays into all this, about the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist. See, you know, we don't know how things are going to play out, and I can't speak into the future. There's a couple of things I do know. I do know that Jesus is returning, right? I do know that there will be a rapture before the tribulation. I do know that the tribulation is a seven-year period. I do know that during the tribulation, the life of time of hell on earth, there's going to be the Antichrist kingdom, which is going to be a global one-world economy, one-world religion, one-world government, etc. I do know, that all world religions at this point will be boiled down into basically one common religion for man. I do know that there's the Antichrist who will come into power during that time. I do know that end of this of the tribulation, Jesus is going to return and he's going to defeat Satan and the Antichrist. I do know these things to be true. I do know that Jesus is the Messiah. I do know that Jesus is going to return. If you want to say anything, you can, if you're speaking to a Muslim who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, you can say, you know, you have something right there. Jesus is the Messiah. Right? But there's not one thing that you can do to hasten the coming of the last days or the judgment day or the end times. Nothing. Right? Establishing your caliphate or this Islamic kingdom globally is not going to bring the return of Jesus. He's coming anyway. And he is the Messiah. Right? And he is going to defeat the Antichrist, but the Jesus that your Quran teaches is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is God. One could say that the Jesus they worship in Islam is more than likely the Antichrist. And when Jesus comes, the actual Jesus returns, who he's going to be thrown into the pit, is probably the Antichrist. Well, we know it's the Antichrist, but Islam is probably thinking about, their whole doctrine is a doctrine of false gods and deceitful spirits and the spirit of the Antichrist. Who's coming that they're worshiping, that they're hoping for? They think it's Jesus, but they don't actually call him Jesus. They call him Isa. And who is it actually? It's probably the Antichrist. It's more the Antichrist than it is Jesus. It doesn't line up at all with the Bible. See, there's a problem with knowledge, and the problem isn't the lack of knowledge, it's the rejection of knowledge. And many people today have been deceived and refuse to love the truth. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, right? They get the knowledge, it gets twisted and they get deceived. It's been twisted before a lot of them even came into this world. They've been deceived, and they refuse to love the truth. But here's the truth, right? If their whole theology and their whole eschatology is built on deception and lies, then you need to tell them that the Bible's built on truth. Right? And there is only one truth, and that's Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. There's a lot of ways to Jesus, but there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Jesus will use any mean necessary, and the Holy Spirit will convict you and do whatever is necessary to draw you to Jesus. They'll use all kinds of tools and all kinds of means, but once you get there, you'll find there's only one door. That door is Jesus. As a matter of fact, he says, I am the door. Right? There's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. So don't be deceived. Trust Jesus. Know the truth. Be set free, right? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth of this, and I thank you for the fact that we need to know these things and that we've just skimmed across the surface, but the truth of your word speaks volumes. And it's for us to know. We have it. It's been given to us. We can actually read it. We can trust what it says. We know that, you know, there's another thing here, which, you know, I didn't mention, but one of the things is that Allah is not bilingual. He only knows one language, and that's the language that the Quran is written in. He doesn't speak in other languages. That's why they say it can't be translated and it can't be true, but we know you, God, you can speak in all languages. We know you can speak into all hearts. We know you can speak to all people. Testimonies speak to that. Doesn't matter where someone is or where they live or what country they're in or what language they speak or where they live way off into the woods or they live in the middle of the city or whatever. It doesn't matter. You can find them and you can speak to them and you can draw them to you. And you're the truth. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're not the father of lies. You're not the king of deception. You're the truth. So I pray, Lord, that we just continue to share that. And I pray, Lord, that we can continue the point to the hope that's found in Christ Jesus in these days in which we live and let people and help people find the truth through your word and through your son, Jesus. So we thank you for this, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.